I think I got dressed in the dark this morning because this just doesn't go together. But, you know, y'all just, I'll be back here so maybe it won't be too distracting. The text this morning is, it's kind of a warning. It's a warning. There's good news and bad news. Let me just go ahead and say, I want to be the very first one to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year 2017. I am the first, ain't I? Right? I am? All right. I hear some of your minds whirling right now. Yeah. Our preacher's gone nuts. He snapped. Yeah. All right. Well, let me just ask you something. Hasn't this year flown by? I mean, it was just January. It was just January. And now it's the middle of August. It's almost even the end of August. It's going to be here before we can turn around. Time flies by. Faye and I don't know at the times that we've been getting ready for bed. And she will say to me, I can't tell you how many times she said this. She says, "Didn't we just do this? It feels like all we do is go to sleep and get up." Because every day just goes by in such a hurry. Time passes swiftly. And it's almost time to go. It's almost time to go. I leave for India on Wednesday. And I'm still not packed. Got to find time to pack. Let me just make a request. If you need me Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, call Henry. I need some time. And if you need me, you call me. But if you don't need me, don't call me. Call Henry. He'll be excited about that. But still, you know, time is running out. It's almost time to go. And I'll be back in 3 weeks, and that time will fly by so fast that you'll blink, and I'll be right back, standing here hopefully with matching tie and socks. Anyway, time flies by. And the older I get, the faster it seems to go by. John Lithgow said it this way. Time sneaks up on you like a windshield sneaks up on a bug. You got the vision in your mind? All right. God told us about the passing of time. In Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7, David said this, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, as the width of a hand, my days. If I live to be 80 or 90 or 100, my days are still the width of a hand." That's a pretty small amount of time. He says, "And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Whew. "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." David realized life is short, and the only thing that matters, the only thing that's lasting, is God. And our hope is in Him. Our hope is not in the coming election. Our hope is not in the stock market. Our hope is not in the stability of the dollar. Our hope is not in our pension fund or our insurance plan. Our hope must be in God. Because all these things are fleeting. All these things are changing. All these things are failing. Our hope must be in God. Moses wrote about the frailty of man in Psalm 90, verse 10. I know a lot of folks don't think of Moses as writing any of the Psalms, but he wrote several of them. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. All they have to show for it is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." In the song we sing, "I'll fly away, oh glory." Well, there's a message about that. Moses is saying, if you live 70 or 80 years, it's a puff of smoke. It's the width of a hand. It is a passing moment. It's a shadow. It is like grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is gone. And then he concludes his statement in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to use the time that we've been given and recognize it's going to be gone before you can turn around three times. I would ask you to raise your hands, but you might not be able to. How many of you have passed the age of 80? Don't raise them. There are several here who have passed that golden age of 80 years. You're living beyond what Moses even said. But let me ask you a question. Didn't it happen quickly? Didn't it happen quickly? 80 years? Whew. And there it is. And those of you that are teenagers, those of you in your 20s and maybe even in your 30s, you may not grasp the swift passage of time as well as those that have passed 50 and 60 and 70 and even 80. And they realize, and more we realize, how fast time goes by. Quoting Isaiah, Peter said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25. Folks, death is coming. Death is coming. Kaylee Greer left her home in Ardmore last Saturday not knowing that it was almost time to go. But the truck crashed and death reached out its cold, clammy fingers for her. And she's gone. She never dreamed that would be her last day. Folks, we need to realize, you know, death is coming. Who hasn't been affected by death at one time or another? The fact remains, folks, that it's almost time to go. It's almost time to go. One day, sooner or later, we're all going to go. You know, Jesus is going to return someday. There's death, and there's the return of Jesus. One day he's coming back and he's going to take all mankind off this rock that we mistakenly call home. This is not home. This is not home. This is our sojourn. We are pilgrims on a journey. And that journey is what we call life on this planet. And one day Jesus is coming to take us, his faithful, to real life, to eternal life. Our reading this morning points to that time. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. That's pretty blunt. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, so it's a conclusion, see? Because of the fact, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all these things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be helpful. Help each other in your needs without grumbling and complaining. Oh, they always need something. No, no. Do this without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, many-sided grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Why do these things? Because the end of all things is at hand. Why do these things? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This statement about the end of all things is at hand. Why, that was written more than that happened more than 19 centuries ago. I know it, but it doesn't matter. It's almost time to go. But it might still be a long time before Jesus comes back. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. I know, but it doesn't matter. You see, time flies, and death is still coming for every one of us until that time arrives. And when that time comes, when the Lord splits the sky, the heavens roll back as a scroll, the sound of the trumpet shall sound, the voice of the archangel shall be heard from east to west, north to south, every point on this globe. On that day, death will end, and so will time. And so will opportunity. For the remainder of our lesson this morning, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. We're going to hit some excerpts and some highlights from these two chapters. Revelation 21 and 22. We'll start in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. So obviously this is happening after the Lord's return. Then I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is the church. That is the saved. That is the people that make it to heaven. The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is not a dwelling place. It's us. It's God's saved people. But there's more evidence for that in a moment. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's past now. Time is up. Time is over. Resurrection has happened, ascension to meet Jesus in the air, gone before the throne of God, judgment has passed, and now heaven. Heaven. That's where God's people will be. In verse 5 he says, then he who sat on the throne said, I make all things new. Who is sitting on the throne? You'll find out in a minute. And he said to me, the one sitting on the throne said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8 is a flip side of this coin. He's talking up till now about the beauties and the wonder and the joy, the reward of heaven. But now he flips the coin over. But the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The final destination for all who are not part of the New Jerusalem. For all who are not that city, that place, and yet it's not a place, it's us coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, look at verses 9 through 12, and then we're going to comment a little bit. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now watch. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. Why a wall? Well, the description will continue through verse 26. But why a wall? Why a wall? Now, why did they build walls in the ancient days? Why were walls built in old times? You know, in my travels, I have seen forts, some forts dating back to 700 A.D. That's old. And there were walls around those forts that were sometimes more than a mile away from the actual citadel, the place where the stronghold was. There'd be walls that had guards roaming on those walls, and they were great high walls. Why were they there? Why were they there? Well, what are walls for? Well, in prison, they're to keep people in. Okay? But most cases, walls are to keep people out. That's the reason the wall is there. That's the reason a city will have gates. That's the reason Jesus said, pray when the destruction of Jerusalem comes. When he's talking about it in Matthew 24. When he says, when the destruction comes, pray that it not be on the Sabbath. Why? Because the gates of the city of Jerusalem were closed on the Sabbath. And so you wouldn't be able to get out of the city. Or you would have much less opportunity to get out of the city if the gates were closed.
No, the gates are closed. The gates are closed on the Sabbath to keep people out, not to keep people in, to keep people out. And the gates are closed in a big city to keep people out. The walls are there to keep people out. The Great Wall of China was built to keep out invaders from being able to get into the heartland of that dynasty in China. That's what walls are for. And he says, as he describes the New Jerusalem, he says it had a great and high wall. Now, keep in mind, see, this holy city, the New Jerusalem, the same description that was made back up here earlier in the chapter is being made repeated in verses 9 through 12. Now, then go down to verse 27. The rest of this chapter is more of a description of the city, more of a description of what heaven is going to be like for God's people. But as we get down to verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it, what? That city, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 27. So here's why there's a wall. Inside is life, outside is death, the second death. So you have a description of life in heaven, and it continues in chapter 22 through verse 5. But before we go to verse 6, and that's where we're going to pick up, I want you to notice that verse 8 is the flip side of the coin. Here are those that are not going to be in that city. And verse 27 says, here are those who are not going to be there. Now we go to chapter 22, verse 6. Then he said to me these words, this angel now, this angel, one of the seven angels, is talking to John. John's having this vision. He's having a vision about things that must shortly come to pass. He's having a vision about symbolism and signs of things that must shortly come to pass. The context of the book of Revelation is either about the destruction of Jerusalem or the fall of Rome, depending upon which date it was written. But in either case, it says it's talking about things that must shortly come to pass. But brethren, there are references in this book, especially toward the end of it, that are referring specifically to the end of time. And even that must shortly come to pass. Revelation 22, verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So again, he's stressing that in chapter 22. So these prophecies taking place in the book of Revelation are about things that had to happen fairly soon, shortly come to pass. So you've got the destruction of Jerusalem happening in 70 AD. And then you have prophecies of the destruction of Rome, which happened slowly over a period of time, over a period of centuries, until finally, somewhere around 600 AD, Rome is no longer really a world power. It has been taken over, dominated, and it's a mess. It's totally not the same thing that dominated the world as it was in the days of Jesus. But then the second application of this easily falls into the description of the end of time. And he says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed these things to me. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. You don't worship a man, but brethren, you don't worship an angel. But brethren, understand this. This is a rule for life. Worship God. People say, I don't need to go to church. Worship God. The church comes together for one purpose, to worship God. We take the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus went through as worship to God. We sing praises to the Lord because we're worshiping God. These people who argue for instrumental music are looking for something whereby they can please themselves. Worship God! Worship God. Let your life be a life of dedication and sanctification where you belong to God. You're God's man. You're God's woman. You belong to God. You are a part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. You're part of that. So let your life be a life of dedication and devotion to God. You want motivation? Let me give you motivation. Hell is hot and it's eternal. Heaven is magnificent and beyond words, and it is eternal. Motivation? God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you so that you didn't have to go to hell and burn, so that you could go to heaven and be rewarded. You want motivation? Here's motivation. Worship God. Focus your life as a life of service to God, not what God can do for you, but how you can express your life and your dedication to God. Worship God. That's a rule for life. Then verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. This word needs to be broadcast. This word needs to be distributed to people. And then he says the flip side again. So we looked at Revelation 21 verse 8, then verse 27. Now he does it again in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Why? The time is at hand. It's almost time to go. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Why? It's almost time to go. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Why? It is almost time to go. Time is running out, folks. You may think you've got 30, 40 years left, and you might. You may have another 50 or 60 years left, and you might. But time is running out, and it'll be gone before you know it. It'll be gone before you can think about it. Time is running out. It's almost time to go. And then he says in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It doesn't say, blessed are they that know his commandments. Blessed are they that can quote his commandments. Blessed are they that can remember his commandments. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. We have to obey God. Life is not about knowing God's will. Life is about doing God's will. And you got to know it to do it, but just knowing it is not enough. You got to do it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. What city? New Jerusalem! The church, the kingdom, the bride of Christ. Now watch, verse 15. Remember the wall? Remember the wall? But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The saved are contrasted with the lost, those that are outside the wall. I hear people trying to justify questionable behavior. Well, what's wrong with drinking a beer? What's wrong with drinking a beer? Why, it helps me to unwind in the evening from the stresses and the troubles and the anxieties of my life. What's wrong with drinking a beer? And listen, what about weed? You know, they've legalized it in some states for limited usage, you know, medicinal purposes and all of that. So, you know, and it helps you relax and all this. And it helps with glaucoma and all these things. And you know, if you really love someone, there's nothing wrong with crawling over into the back seat of that car and having your way with them. And the list of justifications goes on and on and on. I'll tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a promise. I promise I will never complain. I will never make any point about drinking a beer or smoking a joint or crawling over into the back seat of a car with somebody you're not married to. I will never do that ever again if you will promise me this. Before you pop the top on that cool one, before you light up that reefer, before you crawl into the back seat, before you hit that website, if you promise me that you'll do this, pray for just a few minutes and open your Bible and read for just a few minutes. And then if you still want to pop the top on that cool one, be my guest. But if you have any relationship with God at all, you will not do it. You will not do it. You will leave it alone because you know deep in your heart that if Jesus saw you drinking a Bud Light, He would not be pleased. You know in your heart that that's true. You know in your heart that if He saw you lighting up a marijuana joint, that He would not be pleased. You know if He caught you looking at that website, He would not be pleased. You know you try to hide that thing. Why, they've got stuff out there now that will protect you from anybody being able to see. I was in the bank, and they have these little screen guards. And if you're looking straight on, you can see what's on the screen. But if you're off at even a 30-degree angle, why, it's just a blank screen. You can't see anything. They do that to protect sensitive information, but don't you know? People who want to keep secrets are going to go to great lengths to keep secrets. Do you know what secrets are? You know what secrets are? You know what things are that you try to hide from people? That you try to keep secret? That you don't want anybody to ever know? Do you know what those are? They are tools of the devil. They are tricks and things that he does to try to help him keep you in his clutches. Brethren, Jesus is coming back. Death is coming, and it won't be very long till this short life will end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. No, it's almost time to go. It's almost time to go. If you have a relationship with God at all, after you pray, and after you read God's Word, after you talk to God, and then you listen to God, you will not be able to do those things. You will resist temptation. You will do what is right. You will make a good choice. When the time comes for you to go, it will be past time for you to repent. Past time for you to change. Past time for you to serve the Lord. It will be too late to make things right with God when it's time to go. That's why it's vital that you and I today act right now. That we not wait, that we not put this off, that we do what we know we're supposed to do and do it right now to make our salvation the top priority of our lives. To make worshiping God and serving God the most important thing that any of us could ever do. Jesus said, in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Remember the letters to the seven churches of Asia in the first part of the book through chapter 3? He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The church of our God says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. In verse 20, and John concludes by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now let me just ask you this morning, does it seem like time is passing swiftly by? Well, that's a warning from the Lord. That's actually a blessing from the Lord. If you're aware that time seems to be passing swiftly by, if you have that thought in your mind, I can't believe how fast time is going by. My friend, that is a blessing from the Lord. That is a gift directly from God. He is letting you feel the urgency of doing what you know is right. Not waiting till tomorrow, not waiting till next year, not waiting till you get these things in order or get your life all straightened out. No, no, no. He is giving you a blessing right now, telling you, do it now. Make it right now. There is nothing